gets in, and then applause. Give me a louder applause than you did him. We want to bless these offerings. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love that makes it a sheer delight to share and give to one another, even as you have given unto us. And we bless every person, not only those who put in the money, those who wish they had money to put in and couldn't. We thank you that you know how to use that too. And let it be multiplied in its uses and bear fruit to glorify you and to bless as many people as possible. Hallelujah. Amen.
I'll put it here, brother.
I want to thank the Lord Jesus for letting me be with you. It has been a real joy to be back in the Missouri CFO. Here comes Father McNutt. Now, you might give me my applause now. How are you, Father? It has been a joy to be here, and I've appreciated getting to know a lot of you that I hadn't met, of course, and renewing heart-to-heart love with all of you that I have known. I'm being made to take the body of Jesus Christ very seriously. We are one. We belong to one another. As someone says, warts and all. We're one, baptized by one spirit into one body, realizing there is great diversity of expression and experience. Yet we're one. And I thank God for letting me experience the body of Jesus in this world. I thank him that every person is an individual and no two patterns are the same. He's never made you to be an image of anybody else. He's made you to be you. There's only one like you in the universe. Hallelujah. God doesn't want another one like you, and the world can't stand another one. But he's very glad for you to have the power of the Holy Spirit to be yourself. And this is what is taking place in terms of the church, the body of Christ. For there is a beautiful paradox that we are our true self to the degree that we lose ourselves in love, in fellowship with Jesus. And that's beautiful to know, and that happens in fellowship with one another. Thank you for letting me be with you. Tomorrow morning at 9:00, Father Francis and Sister Judith will be giving the closing talk, and I know you'll be here for that. So this will be my last shot at you, and I'll unload on you while I've got you. Tonight is, as every night, in every service we've had in every way, is altogether beautiful. We're prepared for our Eucharistic meal, Holy Communion. Some people call it the Lord's Supper. Whatever your Christian community calls it, let it be that to you. To those who are sacramental, in the sense that your priest is the one who is to consecrate the elements to really make it the Eucharist for you. And this would include our Catholic brothers and sisters and many of our Episcopal brothers and sisters and perhaps some others, maybe some Lutheran, feel that way. I want to tell you, you will not offend anyone if you will accept this just as a love feast. And you're welcome to let it be a love feast to you. And just go ahead and drink that juice and eat that bread as a love feast. And the rest of us will have Holy Eucharist. It's all right, you see. God delights in letting the body honor its tradition. And that's not bad at all. So I thank the Lord for that understanding. If some of you don't understand my kidding, Father Francis, it's because you don't know how dearly he is to me. I get sentimental just talking about him. My mama gave birth to 10 children, and we weren't even Catholic. We were High Methodists. Seven of us lived to get grown, and I don't have a brother. There's 6 boys in the family, 1 sister, and I don't have a brother that I love any more dearly than I do Francis McNutt. And I think maybe I might prefer him to some of them. I just love him dearly. He knows that. And so when you love a person that way, you can be free to kid them some. I haven't told you anything. I've been real nice to him, really. But did I tell you about the time he was baptized with the Holy Spirit? He says it's not true, but it's as I understand it. Father Francis came to this camp, Father Stout, in Maryville College, where Agnes Sanford and Derek Prince and I were the speakers. And there was a great emphasis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the first night we were having an open session night, much as they do in some of the other groups, open heart session, and different ones telling why they had come. And sitting toward the back, there stood this long, lanky, Abraham Lincoln type fella that said, "My name is Father Francis McNutt. I'm a Dominican priest from St. Louis." And this was in Tennessee, you understand. And everybody just turned. We'd heard there were such animals, but many of us had never seen one up close. You know, this is Protestant land. But anyway, we all turned, rather amazed. And Francis said, "I have come to this conference to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Everybody applauded. And there was an Episcopal priest there who had been baptized with the Holy Spirit, Pentecostal style. And he was determined that everybody he touched was going to speak in tongues. That was just his, you know, just his understanding. So he jumped up and said, "Father Francis, I'd like to have you in my prayer group." And by the time he got with Francis, it was Wednesday before he could get to him. So all during Sunday to Wednesday, they'd say, "Father Francis, you been baptized yet?" "No, I my appointment is 2:00 Wednesday." Or whatever it was. I think maybe it's that night. Anyway, they met, and they began to pray for Father Francis. Nothing happened. They got him to try. They tried to get him to, you know, not think English. You know, don't think, just speak. Well, he'd been doing that all of his life. They just kept praying for him, and kept. And you know, our Pentecostal brothers and sisters. Sometimes you think I kid the Pentecostals, but I am one. I'm not running down Pentecostals. Please understand that. And some of our Pentecostal friends may not have their theology just like you think, but they'll pray with you all night long. I mean, they'll stick right in there with you. And Francis, of course, is very tender-hearted. And after 2 or 3 hours of this, you know, he really was feeling sympathetic toward the prayer group. And so, being well-versed as a Catholic priest, he said a few words in Latin, and they said, "You got it, you got it." Now, anyway, that's the story that got out. The next day, Agnes Sanford said to Father Francis, what happened in the prayer group? And he told her, you know, essentially nothing. And so she said, "Would you come around to my room?" And so he did. And they talked for a while, and I was there too. And Agnes just went over and laid hands on Father Francis and just prayed, "Father, I pray the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given to this your son through the imposition of hands at his ordination be released in the baptism of power." And old Francis lifted up both arms and spoke in the most, very fluently, in the most beautiful language he must ever heard. Now, I don't think I exaggerated that too much, Francis. But anyway, he and I fell in love with each other, and we've been very close ever since. Travel all over the world together. Now, there's one other story I've got to tell you about him, then I'll preach. We were down in Bolivia. Now, you fly into La Paz, it's nearly 15,000 feet high in La Paz. And you come off that plane very slowly. And we spent the first night there in La Paz and rested a little bit, then went on down to Cochabamba and got out there with our Catholic brothers and sisters for a retreat. And Father Francis and I were rooming together. Well, along about midnight or something, I don't know what was happening. I don't know where it was, the altitude. I don't know what it was, except I awoke knowing I was dying. I couldn't speak except in a whisper. And I knew I was a goner. And I kept whispering, "Father Francis, Father Francis." And after a while, I got him awake. He said, "What is it, Tommy?" I said, "I think I'm dying." He sat right up on his book and said, "But you can't. It will just tear up the retreat." So I convinced him I was going and told him that I wanted to have absolution before I went, just to be sure. I didn't want to hang around purgatory. And man, I confess, I'm glad he's a priest and can't tell. I confessed it all and got absolution. And the Lord didn't let me die. And just had a great time. But I found out what was more precious to him than his brother. And that's his ministry. Oh, my. Thank you for letting me tell those true stories. In the second chapter of Corinthians, I mean the second Corinthian letter, in the fifth chapter, let us hear these wonderful words beginning with verse 16. "From now on, we regard no one after a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for all your love. Thank you for letting us love one another to be free and easy. But thank you also for the sobriety of your word. That word that is more powerful than any two-edged sword, which knows how to divide between soul and spirit and reach even to the marrow of the bone. Lord Jesus Christ, help me to be given over to you, to speak your word, for you said, my word is spirit, and my word is life. I pray in your name with thanksgiving. Amen. If I had to choose one word with which I described my understanding of Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, it would be the word identification. Identification. For this describes to me what I see happening in the incarnation, in the birth, death, resurrection, ascension, and poured out Holy Spirit. Identification. In translating this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, that last verse, one of the early church writers put it this way: in Jesus Christ, God became what we were, that we might become what he is. Now, this is what has happened in Jesus. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he came as the Logos. He came as the that of God. He came as that which was God. In the beginning is Logos, divine mind. This is with God. This is God. Everything that was made by him. There was not anything that was not made by him. And this Logos, this divine word, this divine mind, God, became flesh. Now, that statement is radical. Didn't say God manifested his flesh. God manifested his man. That's not too radical. You can accept that philosophically. And most any religion go along with that. That God manifested himself as a man. That's not the gospel. The good news is that God became man and yet retained his Godhead. Spirit became matter and yet retained the nature of spirit. That's radical. How in the world can God become man and yet remain God? Well, that's mystery. It's just mystery. You don't figure that one out. You either do like the Catholics and Episcopalians, take that one straight, or you don't take it at all. I'm serious. You don't water that down. Incarnation speaks concerning a miracle of God, that God has become man. And in becoming man, he has identified himself with the totality of our humanity. And when I say became man, please understand that I know the scripture means male and female. Really, we need to know that. If we know what the scripture means, we don't have to fight with it and try to change it. So when the scripture talks about man, it's talking corporately, mankind, which includes woman and men, or male and female. And in the incarnation, God did not take put himself the nature of an angel or some other ethereal being, but God took upon himself our humanity, the Word made flesh. Whose flesh did he become? Well, he became the flesh of all of us Christians, didn't he? Well, I want to tell you, he wasn't a Christian there. There had never been a Christian in the world when the incarnation took place. It wasn't the flesh of Christians that he took. Wasn't even a Democrat there. Now, there was one Baptist. He didn't last long. Whose flesh did he become? He became the flesh of every man. That's whose flesh he became. He became my flesh. He became your flesh. He became the Russian people's flesh. He became North Korean, South Korean flesh. He became Vietnamese, North and South flesh. He became Tijuana's flesh. He became Mexico's flesh. He became Russian, French flesh, African flesh. He became the flesh of every man. Please know that. Now, that's conservative theology, and there's nothing as radical as conservative theology. It's radical socially. It just is. There's nothing more radical socially than John 3:16. If you believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, then the whole world is precious, and everybody in it. And boy, if you begin to see that, that's radical. It keeps you from exclusivism in this identification. It means it happened for you. And having become flesh, Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, the new man, fulfills God's plan and purpose for every man. The first man, Adam, was made by God. The second Adam was birthed of God. There's a big difference. The first man, Adam, was made by God in order to be birthed from above. And as DeVern Fromke so aptly puts it, mankind needs a new birth, not because we're sinners, but because we're human beings. Human beings were made to be born from above. God's creative purpose for man was not fulfilled in the first act of creation. You can study mankind biologically, psychologically. You can study him emotionally. You can study him economically, in any way, culturally, in any way you please, sociologically. And you will never know God's purpose for man by studying the first Adam and his seed. God's purpose just is not there. A lot of other wonderful things are. But God's purpose is not there. If you want to know God's purpose for you as a human being, look at Jesus. In Jesus, the second Adam, we see what God had in mind for all mankind. And that is, he purposed for man to stay before him in love, that he might be birthed of his own presence. The more I live with Jesus, the more sacramental I become. A sacrament is defined as an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. That right, Father? That's sort of a classical definition, Father? All right. A sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Now, buckle your seatbelts. I don't want you to take off. Because with that understanding, mankind, that's male and female, mankind is meant to be a sacramental expression of God. This is the way God has chosen to reveal himself. God has not chosen a temple made with hands. Some people are getting excited about him finding a marble cave over in Jerusalem, going to build a new temple for God out of pure white marble, 100 feet long, 500 feet wide, and set it right there, where the old temple used to be. And Jesus is going to come back splitting the eastern skies and squat right down in that marble temple. I want to tell you, that is pagan. That is pre-Christian. And it's non-scriptural. Know ye not that your bodies are the temples of God? God has never chosen any other vehicle through which he would reveal his fullness than mankind. God's throne room is on the inside of his children. Hallelujah. And so Jesus Christ, as last Adam, second Adam, birth of the Holy Spirit, birth of the Virgin Mary, a marriage of heaven and earth, a marriage of God-man, not half God, half man, perfect God, perfect man, in perfect oneness, as Brother Rufus put it. And he would say, Halle, Halle, Halle. This precious Rufus Mosley. And if you don't know him, he's got a few books around, Perfect Everything and Manifest Victory are the two books that are still around someplace. Rufus just has to be the greatest saint I've ever heard of in my life, a Protestant or Catholic. J. Rufus Mosley. I've canonized him, if you please. That's all right. The Lord understands. But if you don't know this man, get to know his writings. He had the greatest understanding of the incarnation of anybody I've ever dreamed of meeting. Amazing. And meant so much to me, I can't stand it. But Jesus Christ is that perfect marriage of God and man. Not half God, half man, but perfect God, perfect man, and perfect oneness. And as man, Jesus Christ identified with us in terms of life, life issues, the way we feel, our emotional life, our thought processes. He knows how you operate. And because he's made of the same stuff we are. And he took his humanity by the Spirit, all of his human processes, and yielded it to the presence of his Father. Where was his Father? The Father who is within me, he said. He doeth the work. How do you say what you're saying? I listen to my Father. How do you do what you're doing? I keep my eyes on my Father. It is not I. It is the Father within me that doeth the work. He worketh and I work. This Lord Jesus Christ revealed the secret of life, a personal love union with his Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit from within him, so that his outward life becomes a sacramental expression of the indwelling presence of his Father. His mind given over to think God's thoughts. Isn't that amazing? That God made our minds to think his thoughts. There's nothing wrong with your mind. It's just what you filled it with that's the trouble. You can take most any old mind and start filling it with the thoughts of God's love, and you find a radical transformation. Star Daly, this precious friend of many of us, was in North Carolina in the criminal ward of the prison system. Insane ward of the prison system. And the psychiatrist had heard Star and the chaplain, and they sort of agreed that, and they agreed in jest, really, And they got 10 incorrigibles and incurables to come, and they called Starr and asked him if he would come over and be with them. They knew nothing would happen. And Starr came on over unsuspecting. And the chaplain got ready to introduce him, and he said to the, because Starr had been a prisoner, and he got ready to introduce Starr, and he said to the prisoners, those criminally insane, he said, "I'm glad to present Starr Daly. He's one of you." And turned and walked out.